Why don't we, and I know you guys look comfortable, let's stand. There's a reason, because God is worthy. With your Bible open, and we're going to read the text together. You know, many people will stand and celebrate today for the Super Bowl, and some will stand and then fall on their knees and cry because their team is lost. But we will stand, in Isaiah says, as we tremble at his word. And I'm going to read from verses 1 through 6. Our text this morning is verses 4 through 6. Jesus says, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, he prunes that it might bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the words which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned." Father, just one more time, we ask you to open your word, and you'd meet us, Father, as only you can. We trust that your word is enough. And God, so we pray that you would give it to us. And help me, Father, to teach your word simply, as it is, and what it says. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. You know, I think it's important, and I know this sometimes goes without saying, but sometimes you need to say it. I think it's important for us to realize that, you know, what we're doing right now, what we're doing here, you know, in church, is our goal is to find out what God has said to us through his word. You know, my goal is not to be an entertainer. My goal is not to be a comedian. My goal isn't to give you all of my wonderful pearls of wisdom and all of my opinions. But my goal this morning is simply to take the word and teach it to you simply. To draw out of the scriptures what is there. For us to hear God. To have an ear to hear. As Jesus told the churches of Revelation, he says to each and every one of them, seven of them, he says, "He who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the church." And so I pray that our hearts are thirsty for God this morning. And I pray that we have that ear to hear. And in light of that, we come to this incredible passage that Jesus has been sharing with us about this what I call a mini parable of Jesus, this story about a vine and branches and the farmer, the gardener. Jesus calls him the vine dresser. The Father is imaged here as the vine dresser. Jesus is the vine. And you and I, as individual believers and followers of Jesus, are the branches that shoot off of that vine. And so Jesus is giving us this imagery. But what's the main point of Jesus' mini parable of the vine and the branches? If we were to hone down and say, what's the main point? The main point is he is our source of life. That's the whole idea. Think about it with me. Here Jesus says, listen, I am the vine. And he says, I am the true vine. And you are the branches. And my Father, he's taking care of it. We saw a couple weeks ago how he prunes back so that there would be more fruit. How he removes that which isn't bearing fruit. We saw how he does it tenderly, how he does it caringly, how he does it patiently, even where he's lifting up. We saw that word to take away that which is in bearing fruit in verse 2. The word literally is to lift up. So it could be to lift off, to cut off. It could also be to lift up, to give opportunity to grow. And that the Lord does for you and I, the Father's hand. Now Jesus narrows it down. He gets to the main point in where we are this morning. And that is this idea that without me, you can't exist. We talked about how that we are nothing more than fruit carriers. We might call ourselves, I'm a fruit bearer. Am I bearing fruit? But the reality is without me connected to the vine, there is no fruit. For there's where the nutrients is. Think about it with me. Whatever analogy fits for you from God's creation. You know, maybe it's a tree in your yard, and maybe you have a fruit tree, or just. I know for me, I don't have any fruit trees in my yard, but. I have my liquid amber trees, and they shed their leaves. And right now, you're starting to see the buds come out. But a few months ago, they just look dead. They look dead. All the leaves are gone. You know, the only thing that's still on them are those hanging, for the kids, those horrible spike balls. I was on a walk the other morning in a neighborhood, by mine, and it's kind of a cul-de-sac, and it's lined with these liquid amber trees. And I'm thinking, man, how beautiful this street is, how cool it would be to live on this street in the fall. But the reality is, as I'm walking down it, there's literally piles, and just after the winds and stuff, there's literally piles of those spike balls, in the middle of the street, in the gutters, crushed from cars, and all over the sidewalk. And I was just thinking, how my kids would absolutely hate to live on this street. Though I would love it, they would hate it because how can you ride your skateboard with all these, spike balls all over? But, a tree that looks dead, that's got nothing more than just these, annoying spike balls on it, has life inside of it. And there's life within that trunk. And those branches are going to spring forth and show that life as they're going to begin to grow in the next few months here. And you can already see the signs of life coming out. And all that branch can do is just stay connected to that trunk. Because it's in the trunk is where the nutrients is. Drawing from the root system, drawing all the nutrients and bringing that up and that life being produced. And spiritually, that's what Jesus is saying. Jesus is saying, I am the life. This is a theme in John's writings. Of course, John writes this beautiful gospel here. So grateful for the gospel of John. Such a beautiful, and just deep truths that are found in the gospel of John. But John also writes that great epistle, 1 John. And it's in 1 John that he refers to the word life 15 times. 15 times in a little tiny epistle. It's in the Gospel of John, we find the word about 47 times, this word life. It's a theme that John has. By the way, the Gospel of John and 1 John, they mirror each other in many areas. Terms, life, light, darkness, these are mirrored in the books. And, this is no doubt a theme that John has. In fact, if you were to look at the gospel here, the first four verses parallel with the first four verses of 1 John. For instance, the gospel of John here, verses 1 through 4 say this, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him. And without Him, nothing was made that was made. In Him was, there's our word, life. That's what John's point is that Jesus was in the beginning. Jesus was the Word. Jesus is the Word. He's the manifest Word, the revelation, the manifestation of God to man. And that all things were made through Jesus. He is the source of life. He's the creator. I mean, creation is an absolute amazing, amazing thing when you sit back and think about how God created from nothing everything. That's who Jesus is. Jesus is God, the deity of Christ. And that through Him nothing was made that was made, and in Him is life, and that life is, or was, the light of man. See, in Jesus is life, and His life brings about light, and these are themes John has. In man, Jesus is a source of life. What we need is to be tapped into Jesus Christ. I think that's so important. This is how John says it in 1 John chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. Listen to how his epistle now starts. That which is from the beginning, which you have heard, which you have seen with your eyes, which you have looked upon, and our which we have looked upon and our hands have handled concerning the word of, there's our word, life. the word of life. Doesn't that sound similar? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and all things were made through him, and in him is life. Well, that's what we're reading here. That which is from the beginning. What's he talking about? The beginning of time. Who's he talking about? Jesus. Here in 1 John, the first four verses, he's speaking about Jesus, which we heard. We heard Jesus. We've seen Jesus with our own eyes. We have looked upon Jesus. Our hands have handled him, and he is the word of life. That life, there it is again, that life was manifest, and we have seen and we bear witness and declare to you that eternal life. He's not talking about just some idea of life after death. He's saying that eternal life, Jesus, we have seen, we've declared Jesus to you, that eternal life, which is with the Father and was manifested to us. That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also might have, and here's the point of the life, that you might have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And so the whole point of this, that Jesus is the source of life, that Jesus is the one that is the only one that brings spiritual life. We're talking about our walk with God. My walk with God is hopelessly dead without the life of God flowing through me. And we're going to see this. Jesus makes this abundantly clear. Now, here in 1 John chapter 4, in verse 4, he says this, or excuse me, 1 John chapter 1, in verse 4, he goes on to say this, and these things were written to you that your joy might be full. John does this, and we're going to see this. He says, let me tell you why I'm writing to you. It's like me starting this morning and saying, let me tell you what I'm about to do. I'm telling you, this is where I'm going. My plan this morning is to teach you the Word of God. My plan this morning is to bring out what's there. John says, here's my plan. I want to tell you these things. I'm writing these things so that your joy might be full. And by the way, that's a parallel. We're not going to look at it now, but it goes to John chapter 15, this idea of his joy remaining in us and our joy being made full. Now, at the end of the Gospel of John, at the end of 1 John, we have other parallels. For instance, listen to what he says in the Gospel of John, chapter 20, verse 31. John states why he writes the Gospel of John. He says, but these are written, and it's speaking about the miracles and signs Jesus did. These are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. So I'm writing the Gospel of John so you'll believe that Jesus is indeed the Messiah of Israel, the promised one throughout the entire Old Testament, and that he is indeed the Son of God. John has defined the Son of God. He is God of very gods. He is deity himself. He is the second person of the Trinity. And that believing you might have, there it is again, life in his name. Not you won't get it. He's not, when John talks about eternal life, it's not something to attain when you die. It's something to possess on earth. It is something to find out the fullness of it when you die, but it's something that starts now. This is awesome. This is where Jesus is going with this idea of the vine and the branches. This is exactly where the nutrients, the sap, is flowing from the vine to the branches to bear fruit. It isn't just that, hey, do you got fruit? Do I have fruit in my life? You know, am I a good Christian? Am I a good person? Am I doing good things? That's not what it's really about. This is the exciting part of fruit bearing, is that the very life of God is surging through my being to the world. I am the conduit. The branch is a conduit from the vine, from the trunk, to the fruit bearing. And I get to experience all the life of God, that eternal life. That's why he wrote it. Well, listen to what he says in 1 John chapter 5. He closes that book the same way. 1 John 5, verses 12 and 13. He who has the Son has life. What a statement. He who has the Son, done, has life. That's it. You know how simple that is? What do I need? What do I got to do? Abide in Jesus. Well, what else? Nothing. What? Abide in Jesus. He'll lead you. He'll guide you. His life will flow through you. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you might know. There's a certainty, church, that you might know that you have eternal life. Not you'll get it, you possess it, you have it, you're born again. The Spirit of God has taken, the eternal Spirit of God has taken up residence in your life. And that you might continue. That's an important word to our text this morning. The word abide and continue are very close. To believe in the name of the Son of God. And it is so important for us to understand that we're to know. Do you know that so many religions, and even ones that hold to the Bible, cannot with a surety know that they are going to heaven? In fact, Christianity, true biblical Protestant Christianity, and what is a Protestant compared to a Catholic? Well, historically, a Protestant is one that holds to what is called sola scriptura. Someone that holds to the Word of God above all. And it is the guide. And tradition doesn't not only trump the Word of God, but where the Word of God speaks and tradition doesn't fit, tradition is thrown out. But see, that's the difference when I use the word tradition like that in that context. That's the difference between religion and truth. And the religions of this world, whether it be Catholicism, whether it would be Mormonism, whether it would be Hinduism, whether it would be Islam. Listen, and I could keep going. All of those I've just mentioned have no assurity that when they die, they're going to heaven. They are working their hardest to hope that they're going to get to heaven. When they're on their deathbed, there's a hope. I mean, this is one of the surges with those that are, quote, martyrs for Muhammad, martyrs for Allah, those that are in the Muslim faith that are killing themselves because their sense in their thinking and in their religion, there's a sense of some sense of assurity, and it's not even fully a surety, but it's the best you can get that you are promised in heaven to get to heaven. If you kill yourself and kill others and you do it for the cause of, you know, Allah, for the cause of Islam. But listen, the Word of God is so abundantly clear that you might know that you who believe have eternal life. How? Well, the evidence for me is fruit. The evidence for me in my life is fruit bearing. But you know, it's more than me having some good works hanging off of my branch, if you would. I know that I know that I'm a child of God because I experience the life of God, which produces good fruit. But I know that I know because I experience the life of God, fellowship with God. Intimacy with God, relationship with God, knowing Him, hearing His voice through His Word, being guided by His Spirit. I mean, this is what is ours. This is our blessing. Listen, this is the way John writes it in the gospel. Now, I won't point out all 47 times the word life. You can thank me. You wouldn't see the Super Bowl today. You can thank me for that. You know, I'm tempted. I like those things. But just a couple in the Gospel of John, these 47 times life is mentioned. Look at what Jesus says. In John chapter 5, verse 26, it says, "For as the Father has life," Jesus is speaking, "as the Father has life in Himself, so He has granted the Son to have life in Himself." I mean, that is a verse. I think we did one study on that when we were there. And people have asked me, how long have you been in John? Well, if you want to know, we're on our 62nd Bible study in the Gospel of John. Okay, so we're trucking. We're moving. Hey, listen, the Reformers took 5-6 years. Some of them took 8 years to get through the book of Romans. I'm humming. Trust me. It's all what you compare it to, and I look to find those that make me feel better about it. But he says, as the Father has life in Himself, so He has granted the Son to have life in himself. I mean, just that phrase, life in himself. Where's life found? Where can I tap into life? Where is it? Where is fulfillment of life, fullness of joy? Where are these things? I know right where they are. I know where they are, church. They're found in Christ. They're not found in a religion that has the name of Christ on it. They are found in an intimate, living, vital communion with God. Jesus is that very life. In fact, Jesus says in John chapter 5, verse 40, he says, but you are not willing to come to me that you might have life. Why is it that I don't have life? I know about Jesus. I heard about Jesus. I go to church. I read my Bible. I'm a Christian. Why is it that I don't have life? Because you aren't willing to come to me, Jesus says. And we're going to see in our text, it's a constant, ongoing abiding. It's not a, well, I came to him once. It's not talking about an altar call. It's talking about a lifestyle of communion. Jesus said it this way in John chapter 10, the second part of verse 10. He says this, I have come that they might have life, there it is, and they might have it more abundantly. That's why I've come. This is the point. See, it's not just that life is in him, but he's come to give it. And he's come to give it more abundantly. In John 14, verse 6, the great I am, where we all know it, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Jesus here is saying, I am, and I want you to understand this phrase, because, you know, I am the way, the truth, and we finally get to the life. Let's pull those two out just here for emphasis. It would read this way, I am the truth. No, excuse me, I am the life. That's what it would say. I'm the life. You want life? Jesus just says this is one of the great I ams. I am. I am all sufficient. I am the very life of God flowing through the branch. I am the very sap, the life that keeps that branch alive. I am the very life of God flowing through the believer. And of course, as we look at what the scripture says about our bodies being temples of the Holy Spirit and him dwelling in us, and the very God of gods lives in you. I had one teacher in Bible school who I loved deeply. I think he was like, you know, somehow related to A.W. Tozer. He was a true, one of those of the deeper life, as they call it. And he would say, when he preached, he would say this. He would say, God is so near you, he's right under your skin. He had an English accent, and I think it always makes you feel like it's more anointed. I don't know. And in the way he'd say it, and he would pinch his arm, and he'd say, God's right under your skin, and just the concept that God is dwelling in me. Paul prays in Ephesians chapter 3 that we would be filled with all the fullness of God. What's that? I mean, all the fullness of the manifestation of God's presence, that we would be filled with it. That's Paul's heart and prayer. Obviously, it's possible. If you want to know what is life, what is eternal life? Well, Jesus defines it in John 17, verse 3. Another one of these times the word is used. And this is eternal life, that they might know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you've sent. Isn't that awesome? You want to know what life is? This is life. What is life? What is eternal? What does it look like? How do I get it? That you might be in relationship and you have an understanding of who God is and have a personal communion with God himself, that you might know. And that's what Jesus is saying. So in our text here, here's his main point. Here's the main point of the Gospel of John, of 1 John. His main point is that the source of life is found in Jesus Christ, in him alone. Again, I shared with you that the word abide in this section here that we're looking at, verses of John 15, verses 1 through 17, is found 10 times. Seven of them are found between verses 4 and 7. So we're now in the heart of the phrase abide. It would be important to know what that word means. The word abide means to remain. I think it's the NIV that translates it remain. It means to continue. Remember I said that we would believe and continue to believe? It's that phrase. It's that idea. It's to continue. It's to dwell. It's to live. And one of the most common translations is remain outside of the word abide. Kenneth Wiest, in his expanded translation of the New Testament, translates the phrase abide in me this way: maintaining a living communion with me. I mean, that's something worthy to write down. I mean, that's a definition. And this is, again, just in his translation. Kenneth Wiest is a Greek scholar. He writes a very readable understanding of what the Greek is doing for an English reader. If you ever are interested in getting, he's got like a 4-volume set. One of them is an expanded New Testament. Other ones are different books of the New Testament where he's just commenting on the Greek tenses and things, but it's for the layman. It's easy to read. It's easy to understand, and he brings it out in a powerful way. And so he says, this is what it is. Abide means to remain, right? Abide means to continue. Abide means this. It means to maintain a living communion. That's what it's talking about, that there's this constant living communion with Jesus. When Jesus says, abide in me, he's saying, have an ongoing communion, fellowship, relationship with me. And when you do, you're going to produce in your life incredible fruit, because that fruit is going to come out. Well, as we jump into the text here this morning together, I want to observe two kind of main things, and this is just what the text leads us to. We see, and if you have your outlines there this morning, it says there on your outline, not abiding produces. And that's what we're going to look at, the first one. Not abiding produces what? It produces death. That's what Jesus says. Not abiding produces death. Well, let's read it. Verse 4. Abide or remain or maintain constant living communion with me. Abide in me and I in you as a branch. And we're just going to look at the negative, okay? Well, what does not abiding do? Cannot bear fruit of itself. That's the first thing we notice. Not abiding, you cannot bear fruit of yourself. Again, in and of yourself, you have no source of life. You have no ability to do good. And that's a hard one for many people to swallow. But as you study the Word of God and believe in the Word of God, you realize, like Paul said, there's none good, no, not one. By the way, he's only quoting one of the Psalms in the Old Testament. There's none, he says, who seek after God. We've all gone astray. This concept, he says, there's none who do righteousness. This idea that we have in our world, well, that's a good person. There are no good people outside of the goodness of God. In fact, when the rich young ruler said, called Jesus good teacher, he says, why do you call me good? There's no one good but God. And what Jesus is saying, are you calling me God? Because why else would you call me good? So that was different in their culture than ours. Their mindset was there's none good but God. Our mindset is there's everyone good but God. I mean, really, it is. And I just speak of the, you know, culture of America. You know, it's amazing to me. Every good thing is contributed to and chalked up to man. Every good invention, every good thing, you know. And every bad thing is chalked up to God, you know. I mean, it's, you know, natural disasters. Acts of God, they call them. It's amazing. People that don't believe in God, all of a sudden, when a tragedy strikes, they believe in God. If this is an act of God. I thought there was no God. Why on my insurance policy is there this phrase, God, in there? Why is there acts of God? Because everything good man believes is from him. The Bible teaches the exact opposite. There's none good, no, not one. There's only one good, and that is God. And therefore, we can only receive from his goodness. Well, that's exactly what Jesus then goes on to say in verse 5. He says this. He says, abide, I am the vine. So let me clarify to you, Jesus says, if you didn't get it by now. You are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. Then he says this phrase, without me, here's the negative again. Without me, you can do nothing. You are hopelessly powerless to do any fruit bearing, to have any life of God apart from me. This is why Jesus says, I'm the true vine and my Father's a vine dresser. There's not another vine. Well, all roads lead to heaven. And it's amazing because there are people that say that and then they say they believe in the Bible. And I would just say, you don't believe in the Bible. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. We just read it. No one can come to the Father except through me. It's pretty narrow. Jesus said, the road is difficult. Few find it. The gate is narrow. It's narrow. And in the, you know, Middle Eastern kind of culture, that idea of narrow is where these shepherds will be on the side of literally a cliff, and there's a little footpath for sheep, and these sheep have an amazing ability to walk, and the road is narrow. It's not like a road, like you and I think, you know, well, there's a narrow road. I live on a private street. It's only a kind of a one-way street, but it's really a two-way street, and so it's really narrow. No, no, no. We're talking about like this. You're on the side of a cliff. You got to be real careful. It's difficult. But the road to hell is broad and wide, and many go that way. You see, there's this sense in our hearts from our sinful nature, which is only propagated by our mindset in our secular schools and our secular world that we live in, that man is the resource. That the end of things is man. Man is the chief. And this is the battle of the soul. But the reality is this, is that God is. And that in man dwells nothing good. That without him we can do nothing. Well, he goes on in verse 6 to say, if anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered. I want you to note the word withered. I mean, that's a very vivid image in my mind, a branch that's on the ground that's just withering. Maybe you feel like that today spiritually. I'm withering. Without question, we as believers will have times of dryness. We'll go through times of drought. But in a little bit, I'll show you some verses that refer to that. But eventually, there will be fruit. But there's a big difference between just something that has no more life going into it. And you've got to ask yourself today, why am I feeling withered? Am I feeling withered in my life because I'm not abiding? I want you to notice Jesus says, abide in me and I in you. He doesn't just say, I'm abiding in you. He's saying, you have a responsibility. You must abide in me. Time would fail us to go through all of the scriptures in the New Testament about the exhortations for us to continue to endure till the end. We would be saved if you continue in the faith, rooted and steadfast, and are not moved away. Verses like that, just one after another after another. I love that verse, Philippians 3. I think it's verse 12 where he says that we lay hold of him for which Christ has laid hold of us. Do you notice there's a we are laying hold? This is the exhortation of the verse. Listen, Christ has laid hold of you. Christ has grabbed onto you. You must respond. You must grab back. That's what Jesus is saying. Jesus will say in verse 16, you didn't choose me, I chose you. But you need to, after you recognize that, you need to choose me. You need to choose to follow me. You need to choose to submit to me. And when you don't, well, you're withered. And then it says, and they throw them into the fire and they are burned. I want us to note the phrase burned. Burned. Now, what is Jesus referring to in verse 6? He's referring to what I would call a false convert. Someone that believes they're saved, but they aren't abiding and they're not fruit bearing. And therefore, they're not ultimately at the end saved. And we'll look at that here in a second. But let me just go back to the phrase here where Jesus says in verse 5, without me, you can do nothing. Because I want to remind us that without him, we can do nothing. And I can't overemphasize that. A dependency must arise in my heart that I have no life as a branch apart from the vine. But wait a second. with him, what can I not do? You see, when the life is pulsating in me, the life of God, there is nothing too difficult for him. Paul says it this way in Philippians chapter 4, verse 13. He says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Don't ever forget that word. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Brothers and sisters, we need to realize this. Lord, I can do nothing apart from you. Oh, but through you, through your strength, your life, there is nothing too hard for my God. And therefore, there is nothing too hard for me. And we need to be, like Colossians says, hidden in Christ, in God. Is that your life? Colossians 3, the first couple verses there. So that when Christ appears, that we'd be found hidden in Christ, in God. Are you just surrounded by him? Because when you are, you're experiencing that kind of life. Well, this idea of not abiding produces death is seen very clearly in Matthew chapter 7, the Sermon on the Mount. And I already made reference to it and I shared it, but let me just read it. Matthew 7, verse 13 through 14 says this, enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. Note the phrase, destruction. And there are many who go by it, because narrow is the gate. Note the phrase many. But narrow is the gate, and difficult is the way that leads to life. There's our word again. That leads to life. And there are few that find it. And so Jesus is speaking to the multitudes on the great Sermon on the Mount, as we call it. And there he is, and he's sharing with them this, and he says this, makes this statement. And then he says, in just a couple verses later, in verse 17 through 23, he says, even so, every good tree bears good fruit. So he goes to this analogy that he's using in John 15. But every bad tree bears bad fruit. He says, a good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Same phrase we have here in John 15:6. Thrown into the fire and burned. Therefore, by their fruits you will know them. So for me, to start with, and remember that this chapter starts off with, don't judge. That's what it started, don't judge. And I talked about, you know, God hasn't called me to be a fruit inspector of your life. You know, unfortunately, sometimes in the church we have people run around, you know, they're like fruit inspectors. They're hired by the government and they've got their little badge and they're fruit inspectors. But God certainly has called me to be a fruit inspector of my own life. The Bible says, examine yourself to see whether you're in the faith. 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5. Examine yourself to see if you're in the faith. That's a healthy thing. It's so good for me. Listen, I am absolutely secure, as we talked about earlier. I know I'm going to heaven. Trent, if you died today, are you going to heaven? Absolutely. Why? Well, because I'm so good. No, because I'm doing well now. So I'm confident if I die. Well, what if you die in a car accident and you were actually speeding? Isn't that breaking the law? And if you were breaking the law, isn't that a sin? And if you died in sin, are you, yes, I'm going to heaven. You know why? Because it's not based on me. It's based upon the blood of Jesus Christ. It's based upon what he's done, what he's accomplished. The security that I have in Christ, in my salvation, is greater security than I have in anything else in this life. There is no greater security that you can have. I mean, I have got absolute security in my salvation. I have absolute security in nothing else. I do not have absolute security in my health. I do not have absolute security that my money, in fact, my bank has been getting hacked repeatedly the last couple of weeks. I mean, someone's going in on my online banking, changing my password. If it's one of you, you can repent today. But, you know, and you feel violated when that happens. But I'm just here to tell you that there is no security in my money. There's no security in this life. There is no security for me that our church is going to be here in 10 years. There's no security for me in my marriage. As much as I believe in my wife and trust my wife, I mean, I could ruin our marriage. There's no security in my kids' health, future, them walking with the Lord, them making right decisions. You just go down the list. Your job, everything. There's no security. There is absolute security in Jesus. And I don't need to go, oh no, I fell, I sinned, I've lost myself. No, but I need to examine. That's healthy. That's healthy for me to step back and to do some fruit inspection. Is there fruit in my life? Is the life of God flowing through me? Because maybe I think that I'm secure. Maybe I think that I'm a Christian, but I really am not. See, that's what Jesus is saying. Listen to what Jesus says here in verse 17. After he says that a good tree bears good fruit, he says, verse 18, and a good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Whoa. What are you saying, Jesus? Well, listen to what he says in verse 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven. There it is. Kingdom. How do I know I'm entering the kingdom? He says, not everyone that thinks they are is going to. But he who does the will of my Father in heaven. And we will talk about that in our next study, the will of the Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, did you hear the word many? And if you have the text open in Matthew 7, and you look at verse 13, where he says, there are many who go by the way of destruction. And then you tie it in with verse 21. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord. What's he saying? Many that are on the broad road think they're on the narrow road. And unfortunately, we've got these preachers out there. You turn on the TV and there's, you know, I mean, Joel Osteen is, you know, one of the main leaders. I mean, just this big smile. God loves you and wants your life to prosper. And, you know, and he's speaking. And I'm like, you know, if I didn't really know my Bible, there's enough truth in this, what this guy's saying, that'd be like, wow, that's great. No, that's a message I like, by the way. My flesh loves that message. No trials, God's going to bless you, and you're going to be rich, like Joel. That's just not it. I mean, even as a pastor, I look at him, and he's got this massive auditorium filled with people, but he is lulling them to sleep, preparing them for being tossed out and burned. And I know those are harsh words. Listen, those are Jesus' words. Again, my opinion doesn't mean anything. But Jesus says there are going to be many on that day. They're going to say, Lord, Lord. And they're going to be false. And what I skipped here in this text was a false prophet. Jesus said there will be false prophets. And these false prophets will come. And Jesus, there, and they'll say to the Lord, 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 have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many, many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. And this is eternal life, that you'd know the Father and Jesus Christ whom he has sent. I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers, or practice, you who practice lawlessness. What is the definition of a tree that bears bad fruit? Someone that lives in wickedness cannot bear good fruit. Someone that is without what we call regeneration. Someone that is without what Jesus said in John chapter 3, being born of the Spirit. Because when you're born of the Spirit, you have the life of God in you. We want to make sure that we indeed are born of the Spirit. Well, the last thing I want to look at from this chunk here of Scripture in John 15, verses 4 through 6, is the positive side. It's good to leave on a positive note. I'm not a positive thinker, preacher, but Jesus gives us simply abiding produces what? Well, you know it by now. Abiding produces life. That's what abiding produces. It produces life. In verse 5, we see it says there that you will bear much fruit. And really, it's interesting. As you work through this text, there's all these, if you don't abide, this will happen, right? If you don't abide, you can't bear fruit. You can do nothing of yourself. You'll wither. You'll be burned. But if you do abide, simply, you're going to bear fruit. That's going to be the result of abiding. That is not the goal of abiding. That's the result of abiding. My focus isn't fruit. My focus is abiding. When I abide, I naturally bear fruit. We've used this phrase, and I've shared it with you in each message that we've done in this series, and I want to share it again. The natural outcome of abiding is fruit bearing. It's natural. Flows. A branch is just a conduit that God flows through. A branch is just a conduit where the life of the vine goes to bring the fruit. Your life is a conduit of the life of God. You are tapped into Him, then you have an answer for the unbeliever. You have a word for them. You have a wisdom for them. You have the Lord. You have the life. And they look at your life. They see life. They say, I want what you have. A good friend of mine is talking to him this morning. He's been witnessing to someone for 6 years. 6 years he's been witnessing. He says, this guy was so anti-God. I mean, just blaspheme God, just terrible stuff. He's just been witnessing to him. This brother came into his office on Friday. He said, I want a Bible. I know that you're a Christian, and you're the only Christian I know that really walks your talk. That's a real Christian. Listen, the world's watching. He was in church with them this morning here in First Service. He's given his life to the Lord. See, that's the, and you know, that brother that is involved in that, do you think he's got life in him right now? I mean, and he said, I don't care about money. I don't care about that. All I care about is sharing Jesus with people. He's just glowing. Have you ever led anyone to the Lord? I want to encourage you to start praying. Listen, 6 years. And the guy was as hard as you could get. Blaspheming. And you just think, oh, that guy won't listen to me. I won't say nothing. Say it. Because the word of God doesn't return void. And we are the voice of truth. We're His voice. As we're tapped into Him, we just share what He is. Hey, if you don't like what I do, it's because of what He said. You don't like what I say, it's because of what He... I'm just a conduit. I'm just a branch. This is just what comes out of me because I'm tapped into the source of life. It's powerful, church. And I think one of the greatest struggles we have, and I think this is all tied into the phrase of abiding. And in our next study, we will look at verses 7 and 8, which gives us three real clear, practical points of what it means to abide. The idea of the Word of God governing our lives and worship guiding us. And this idea of prayer and worship and fellowship and the glory of God bringing forth good fruit and God being glorified through that. And there's some powerful things. And by the way, in verse, and I know this is a spoiler alert to the next message, but verse 8 says this, by this my Father is glorified that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. The evidence of being a disciple are those three things. But before we get to that, and in closing this morning, we can't leave the concept of not just, hey, abiding means you're in the Word. Abiding means you're worshiping and fellowshipping and praying. Abiding means your life is bringing God glory. Abiding means you're trusting in God and not man. Abiding has everything to do with faith, what it means to believe. That's what Jesus is talking about. Abide in me and I in you. Of course, if His word abides in me and I abide in His word, it's because I believe. There's a belief connected. Jeremiah says it this way, and I want to close us with this verse, and we're going to move our way to communion. Jeremiah 17, verses 5 through 10 are just so powerful in this concept. Thus says the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength, whose heart departs from the Lord, for he shall be like a shrub in the desert and shall not see when good comes, but shall inhabit the parched places in the wilderness, in a salt land which is not inhabited. I want you to hear that, because Jeremiah is going to go on to say, blessed is the man. And it's very, very much a parallel, by the way, to Psalm 1. The blessed man, the cursed man. And in Psalm 1, it's about the word. In here, it's about trusting in man. And again, those tie together. Because in our next study, we'll talk about the word. And no doubt, as you meditate in the word, and there's going to be life. And he's going to end here with this idea of fruit bearing that Jesus is talking about. But I just want you to see, here's the problem with man. Here's the problem with me. Here's the problem with you. As we do some self-examination this morning, is we trust in man. And cursed is the man. So if you want a curse on your life, and the ultimate end is to be burned, I'm going to trust in man for my salvation. I'm going to trust in man for my security. Now, here's the thing. You go, I don't trust people. I mean, I've been, you know, I've lived long enough to know not. Here's our big problem. The man that we really have an issue with, that we trust deeply, is ourself. That's what he's saying. Cursed is the man who trusts in man, who makes flesh his strength. And what will he be like? His heart will depart from the Lord. He shall be like a shrub in the desert. You know, during these winds, I live just down the street here, and I always drive down Bass and Cherry, and I want to just tell you, and even turning into my street, because there's some construction going on and some fields out there, I mean, there were tumbleweeds, like, piled up, literally piled up. I mean, we were actually, you know, dodging them, only because I have a Prius. If I had a truck, I'd just drove them right over and had some fun. But, we were dodging them, you know, in the street. And I mean, there's just this debt. That's what it's like. You want your life to look like a tumbleweed? Do you feel like a tumbleweed? This shrub out there in the desert, in a parched place, in a wilderness, in a salt land which is not inhabited? And I can't help but think of the Dead Sea in Israel, the lowest part on the planet Earth, a phenomenal place, a natural salt sea there. I mean, almost 30% of the Dead Sea is salt content. Nothing lives in it, but clearly great minerals and things. People go out there flocking out there to not live, but vacation, and very short. Well, because it's hot, it's salty. People go rub mud on themselves and think, you know, it's going to be the healing, you know, balm for them. And they look really funny with mud all over them. But it's dead. When we do Israel trips, people, you know, love to float in the Dead Sea. Why? Because it's so much salt content, you can float. But you realize that it kills everything that goes in it. So, you know, be careful. Don't get your eyes in it. We have our little, you know, speech we give to the people going in. Clearly, I'm not going in. I've done it once. I'm good. Done. It's salt. I mean, you're just sitting in a salt bath. If you've got a cut on your leg, we tell the women, don't shave for several days before you go. Because if you shave your legs, you're going to be screaming. And I've seen it more times than I can remember. And, someone's out there, and they're out on the shore. I go, well, someone's got a cut over there. It's a funny thing for me as I'm sitting, you know, comfortably on the shore. Men don't shave. It's death. It's going to kill everything that comes in contact with it. Oh, it's so pretty from the outside. Oh, it looks so good. Oh, the wisdom of man, trusting in man. Man's, you know, it's just death. And it's desolate. Do you know there's no houses around the Dead Sea? There's a few resorts. There's no houses. Whether it's the Jordanian side, the Israeli side, no houses. Who's going to live on the Dead Sea? But do you realize the Sea of Galilee, which is just right up north? In fact, the very water that comes into the Dead Sea is from the Sea of Galilee. If I want a vacation anywhere in the world, I want to go to the Sea of Galilee, especially in the spring. I mean, the hills are you know, alive with the sound of music. I mean, they are. I mean, they're beautiful, green and you know, yellow mustard flowers all over the hills. And you go down and, you know, you can rent a Sea-Doo and cruise around on the, you know, Sea of Galilee. You can fish. There's birds. There's life. You can swim. You can drink the water. But you couldn't do that at the Dead Sea. And there's houses all around the Sea of Galilee. And of course there are. Which one do you want? You see, when I trust in man, that's where I find myself. But he says in verse 7, blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord and whose hope is in the Lord. For he shall be like a tree planted by waters, which spreads out its roots. So here's the imagery of this tree now, spreading out its roots by the river, and will not fear when heat comes. But its leaves will be green and will not be anxious in the year of drought, nor will cease from yielding fruit. And the same idea of the tree planted by the rivers of water, the man who meditates on the word of God day and night. So there's the word, here's trusting in the Lord and not in man. Why should I not trust in man? Well, he says in verse 9, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked, who can know it? For I, the Lord, search the heart and try the mind, even to give every man according, and here it comes, according to his ways, according to the fruit, there it is, fruit of his doing. Trust your heart. Follow your heart. That's what we hear. God says, don't you dare trust something that is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. The word desperately wicked is desperately sick. Sick. The last thing you want to do is trust in man or trust in yourself. But trust in the Lord. And only he knows the heart. He'll clean your heart up. The only time I'll ever trust in my heart is when my heart is a heart after God. And it's grounded in Scripture, and it's submitted to him. Brothers and sisters, let us hear the sweetness of abide in me and I in you, and you'll bear much fruit. It's that simple. It's that simple. And there's life there. If you've never given your life to Jesus Christ, you've never responded to the gospel, this morning I want to encourage you to do that. We have a prayer room right across the way here. We're going to take communion as a church right now. Communion is for those that are believers, that are abiding. And if that's not you, I want to strongly encourage you not to take communion. The Bible says that you actually eat and drink judgment to yourself because you don't understand. You're not understanding the worth of what it is. The worth of what it is that it's Christ's body. It's Christ's blood. It's a representation of those things that we're celebrating. And if you can't celebrate that because you don't believe in that, then it's not good for you. But what would be the most important thing is that you respond to Christ. And then, of course, you can take communion to respond to what he's done. And so we do have a prayer room, and I want to encourage you to go in there if that's you. And if anyone needs prayer, there's our prayer room over there, and I want to encourage you. There's some pastors that will be in there. You know, during communion and after the service, we encourage you to go there. But right now, we're going to turn our hearts towards the table of the Lord. And as we do that, I just wanted to read a verse out of 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 6, which says this, the cup of blessing which we bless, speaking of the communion, is it not the communion of the body of Christ, or excuse me, the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? Now, the context here in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 is about us being one together. That's the idea of communion. And so this morning, it's not like just individually I'm taking communion. And we do that. We have that time. We do that weeks that we don't do it corporately. And it's a time to reflect, and it's a time to recognize that it's Jesus and it's his blood that gives me that confidence and that assurity and all of those things we've talked about. But as we partake of it this morning together, I want us to see ourselves connected. Kind of like the idea of the vine and all the branches. All of the branches, and let's say we're all different branches, right? All of the branches are connected to one vine. There's One Jesus said, I am the true vine. It's not like many roads lead to God. There's only one. There's only one vine. It's Jesus. We're all connected to him. We're all part of that vine. We're all part of that fruit bearing. We're all part of God's kingdom. And this morning, as we partake of communion together, we're doing that locked arms. And we need to understand that there must be unity. And maybe there's somewhere in your life there's not unity right now with another believer. The Bible tells us in Romans chapter 12 that we are to live at peace with all men as much as depends on us. As much as we can. That's where he says, vengeance is mine, I'll repay, says the Lord. You know, that's God's job. But we need to do our best to be peacemakers. Jesus tells us on the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5 that if your brother has something against you, not if you have something against him, if he has something against you, you're aware of it. He says, and you're at the altar and you realize this, you're reminded of it, leave your gift at the altar, go reconcile yourself to your brother, and then come back and offer your gift. I mean, even our worship is hindered. The scriptures teach us in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7, that if the husband doesn't dwell with his wife with understanding, his prayers are hindered. Our unity is affected greatly by how we deal with one another. So I can't just go, well, you do your thing, I'll do my thing, and I'll see you in heaven. But there must be unity. And there's sweetness. And so what we're doing is we're all coming and saying, hey, I disagree with you, you disagree with me, that's okay, we're probably both wrong, but we agree that Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life, and that it's through his blood we are saved, and we are brothers and sisters in Christ. And no matter what I might feel or have been hurt by this or that, man, you're forgiven as I've been forgiven by him. I forgive you, and there's unity. And when we partake, that's what we're doing. We're saying, you know, and I guarantee if we got, you know, all of you guys up here this morning, we would have all kinds of differing views on politics. And we could just have an absolute riot. But you know what? Jesus is the vine, not the American White House. Praise God. And whatever side you sit on. Because we would never agree. But can you agree when we take communion together that without what Christ did for us, we are absolutely lost. And today we are saved. And so let's move forward in that unity. That's what communion is about. Invite up the worship team now as they get set up to lead us. And I want to invite up the brethren here this morning to help me pass out the elements as well. And again, if you need prayer, I don't want to underestimate the need and necessity to receive Christ this morning. We so urge you to do that. I want to encourage you to visit our prayer room to do that. Well, let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for, Lord, the table of the Lord. We thank you for the privilege of coming, of worshiping, drawing near, of drawing close. We ask now, God, that you would pour out your Holy Spirit here as we partake of communion together. And that phrase together this morning is something that's resonating in our hearts. Cleanse us, Lord, of anything that's in the way. Purify us and make us new. Make us clean. And anyone that we need to reconcile with, Lord, give us the humility to do that. No matter how they feel or what they're going to say, that's not our responsibility. Our responsibility is to share the life of God, which is the heartbeat of forgiveness, to those that have hurt us, who have wronged us, who have injured us. We have no rights, for you gave up your rights of your righteousness when you went to the cross and became sin for us that we might become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. And we must forgive as we have been forgiven in the same measure with that same weight. And none of us can say that we had righteousness. And so Jesus, help us to walk in the life that you've given for us. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.